verse number 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So what it's saying is pretty much what Brother Portman said at the beginning of this service. You know what? There is no limitations on God, and there is not a prayer that God has not heard. But then we come to the but. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So God is all powerful, God is all hearing, but there is something, our sins, our iniquities, the things that we know to do that are right and we don't do them, have separated us from his doing and his hearing. And then if you go to James, the 4th chapter, starting in verse number 7, it says, "Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Verse number 17, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Sometimes we look at sin as those really horrible, deplorable things that happen in this world. But God calls sin things that we know to do right and we don't. He said it's a sin. Then our last scripture in John, the 9th chapter. Jesus says in John 9 and 41, he said, Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." Isn't it amazing? Before we came into the church, it didn't seem like there was any offenses against God. We could just do whatever we want. We come into the church, we have the knowledge of God, and all of a sudden we're cognizant of those things that God would not have us to do. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Title of my message is Taking Charge of Our Humanity. And somebody has to take charge of your humanity, and it's not up to your pastor or the ministry of this church, but it is directly responsible of yourself to take charge of who you are. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon the word of God, that it would go forth unhindered, that you would speak to us as you spoke to those in the days of the Bible and wrote your word. Touch it, bless it, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, you probably won't hear a message like this in a non-denominational church. In fact, you might not even hear this type of message in a Pentecostal church anymore, because, you know, the Bible says in the end time, they will want to heap to themselves preachers having itchy ears. In other words, I just don't want to offend anybody. I want to tell you everybody's fine. You know, you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine, and God loves you no matter where you are. Well, that may be true, but God doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He wants you to improve, you know. And we can get away with it because the Holy Ghost has an anesthetic that rests upon us that allows us to handle the operation of truth in our lives without becoming offended. So no one should really be offended by what Jesus is saying. Okay, there's a man that stands in a pulpit and he declares what the word of God says, and sometimes we can get angry at the man, but really these are the words of God. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin maineth. So God has exposed us to what he likes, what he doesn't like, and then he's expecting us to do something about it. He that doeth the will of my Father, the same shall be likened unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking about the church, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And the word peculiar here means an acquisition of God. In other words, God bought us. And when God buys us, then he has a right to tell us what he wants, you see. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's given us some light in regard to things in the scripture. Folks, we're no longer blind. We're no longer in darkness. We know too much to ignore transgressions. And as it says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The purpose of this preaching is not to make anybody feel condemnation, but the purpose is to expose the hidden traps of sin that is all around us. We can become so acclimated to all of what goes on around us that sometimes we get to the place where we just accept it, and we even could consider conforming to those things that are around us. Don't think that one day after serving God for many years that one day you'll get to the place where you'll no longer have temptation in your life. That you arrive at a place where, okay, this is no problem anymore. It's not true. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? In other words, he's constantly fighting the flesh because of the nature that we were born with. I don't care who you are or what ministry you are involved in, there will always be a temptation in your life knocking on the door. Let me just do a little of this, a little of that. And as Isaiah 59:2 says, it separates us from God, and he doesn't even hear us if we have these things of iniquity within our life. This verse frightens me. I need God to hear my prayer. I need to have access to God. And what God is saying is, you're not going to have access if you've got this little pet thing in your life that you allow, and you know that I don't want it in your life. So then why do we sin? Aren't you glad you came this morning? Why is it that we can fall into the same trap over and over again? How could we keep doing wrong even when we desire that we really want to do what's right? I just want to help somebody this morning. I don't have any hidden agendas, but I want us to be able to overcome and get some relief and release from some of the things that sometimes torment us from time to time. You know, the misconception is you come into the church and everything is a bed of roses, and no longer will you have any struggles or any temptations in your life. And in fact, you probably have more, you see. Could it be that we never step back and look at the lasting consequences of sin? Could it be that sin tastes so good, even if it's only for a moment, that we forget how rotten it makes us feel when we digest it? We get down the road, oh, I feel so bad. I knew I shouldn't have done that. And there's something within us. There's a conscience. There's a presence of God that is in us that says it's wrong. Could it be that Satan has done such a good job of packaging the poison that we drink it because it's so attractive? Could it be that the beginning of the story is so alluring that we are blind to the tragic end of the story? As we're just looking at the now instead of looking at the eternity. Hallelujah. We need to look at the end of the road. We need to say, hey, I want to be here when life is over for me. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter? Everybody okay so far? Oh, good. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Paul's saying to the Hebrews, he's saying, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. So what he's saying is, you know, we're baptized in Jesus' name, and we have our sins not only forgotten, but they're completely washed away. But if we get to the place where we're saying, I'm just going to take a little vacation from you, God, I'm just going to do those things, I know you don't like it, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm just so attracted to it, God's saying, okay, but I'm not going to bury that under the blood. You're going to have some consequences as a result of what you're going to do. Turn to Proverbs 6. And verse 27. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So what he's saying here, the wisest man who ever lived, saying there's consequences for doing certain things. You know, I need somebody to confirm that I'm at least preaching here this morning. Hallelujah. We can't be around sin without suffering some of the consequences. Now for some good news from our sponsor, Jesus Christ. The Word of God has given us an antidote. There are truths and principles that will save us, but those truths and those principles have to somehow be applied to our life. We disperse antidote every time you come into the church service. As the preaching goes forward, it eliminates temptation within our life and the struggle against those temptations because the Word of God is more powerful than a two-edged sword. Now, you could burn to death in sight of a fire escape. You could drown within the reach of a life preserver only because you were so close to it, but you never decided that you're going to do anything about it. Please hear me. Sin does not satisfy. The enemy of your soul says, just a little, it'll satisfy. It will be a delight to you. Oh yes, sin can bring temporary pleasure, and that's why sin is so powerful and addictive. Young people, don't enter into that room, or you will be fighting that particular temptation for the rest of your life. Many of us adults already understand that. Something that we have done years ago, it keeps coming back and it keeps coming back, but you have never exposed yourself to that particular situation. You will never, ever have problems with it. Amen. I've never had a desire for alcohol or drugs because I've never been exposed to that, you see. But there are some things in my life that I've been exposed to, and I know the enemy comes to me on a frequent basis and says, hey, why not just, you see. Listen, there are godless comedians who lure people into godless humor for entertainment. We're exposed to that. Drugs can be made to feel like you own the world. Many people who enter into immoral relationships over and over again, but there is no lasting satisfaction in any kind of godless life. It is always empty. It is not satisfying. People are left with an empty, ungrateful, hollow, discontent feeling in their life, and then they feel guilty about it because there's something within us, innate in us, that says, that wasn't good. Sin never stops calling your name. Don't open the door to it, and if you've already opened the door, close it and bolt it shut, you see, because you can't afford it. You can't afford a little vacation. You can't afford a little transgression from the Word of God because you don't know if you can ever come back from it. Would you turn to Romans, the 6th chapter? This is an incredible chapter. I guess I could just read the chapter and sit down, because what Paul is addressing to the Romans is what we need to hear on a regular basis. Verse number one says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over us. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servant of righteousness." We're free. We should be the servants of righteousness. Hallelujah. Now, I could preach against sin, but never identify what sin is. And that would bode a lot better for most people. Oh, talk about it, and then I can visualize that somebody next to me is a part of that, but I am not guilty of it. So, buckle up, buttercup. My mother was so mean. We lived in a farmhouse, and there was just a country road, And it was finally paved when I was about 7, 8 years old. Before that, it was just crushed stone. What a wonderful place to ride your bike when you're on a farm. But my mother wouldn't allow me to ride on the road, even though there was a car every half an hour or so, you know, because she thought I would get distracted and somehow it would cause me hurt. A mean mother, just a mean mother. I had a dog, his name was Sniffer. Sunday night was my dog message, so maybe you want to incorporate this into that. He would sit by the road and he would run after cars when they came. He would chase them, you know, like he could catch them. And we'd always try to correct him. Don't chase the cars, you know, come back here. But he'd never listen. It was just so much fun to chase cars, you know. It was like there wasn't any rabbits in the neighborhood or something. But one day, he started to chase a car that was coming towards him. He miscalculated. And he was hit by the car and he killed. What a waste. What a waste. Had he only listened, had he only not done what he knew he shouldn't be doing, you know, Proverbs 5:22 says, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. I'm telling you what, I broke free from that junk. I'm not going back. I'm not saying bind me again just for a little while because it might be interesting. And I don't want to offend anybody here, but I feel like I have to be the watchman on the wall. If I don't say this, you're not going to get it on CNN. You're not going to get it, you know, through the newspapers. We're living in a day when you can have pornography delivered to your house on the internet. Sin says you struggle with this thing and the temptations of it, and if you would just watch that porn, you will get the release from that temptation, but it will only produce a greater desire for more, and you have been trapped. Proverbs 27:20 says, the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Every time you give in, it becomes harder to resist and easier to yield. Paul had the same temptation as each and every one of you. Is it because he wasn't spiritual? No, it's because he was born in a flesh, in a nature that constantly has to be ruled, constantly has to be beaten into submission, if you will. Turn to Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7, verse number 15. Here's Paul, he's saying, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does this ring any kind of bell in your life? You know, and then I don't. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul, are you telling me that there's sin within you? Yes. He's saying there's that nature, that fleshly nature within me. All it needs is a little encouragement. All it needs is a little picture. All it needs is some wrong friends. All it needs is a little appetite for something else. And then all of a sudden, I got this sin that rises up within me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I'm so frustrated with myself, I don't know what to do. I don't want to see any hands, but I know each and every one of us have been in that place where we've declared, I'm going to take care of this situation, but I haven't. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, I've been there as well. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. I know what's right. And I'm going to do everything that I possibly can to do what is right. And God, if you see a weakness in me somehow, shore up that weakness so I can do what is right. So then, why do we sin or miss the mark? There is only one reason. We don't see the sin as God sees it. We don't understand how much sin hurts God and separates ourselves from him. Alcoholics and drug users didn't start thinking that they would be addicted to their choice. They saw the short-term pleasure, but not the long-term damage. How many professional athletes, politicians, authors, even presidents and preachers worked hard for years to gain the respect of all those that are around them, and in a moment they fell into a scandal of disgrace? Ask them. Was it worth it? Lived for God for 40 years, but then all of a sudden, one day, you just let your guard down. And then everything changes. Family changes, friends change, careers change, life changes because you just left your guard down. Turn to Ecclesiastes 10. Verse number 1, it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. All it takes is one little indiscretion, and all of a sudden, everything you have worked for, everything you have become, I can give you a list of pastors who are in that place. This year we have record numbers of killings in our cities in America. The Bible tells us that in the end times, things will get worse and worse. So far this year, there have been 476 shooting deaths in Chicago alone, just 80 miles away from us. Over 150 heroin deaths so far this year in Milwaukee County alone. Over 50,000 heroin deaths nationwide this year so far. And in the week of 8/12/2016 alone, 20 died of heroin deaths in this area. What a waste. Because of a moment of pleasure, never expecting it was going to be their last moment. So many families in sorrow. We need to develop a hate for sin. A real hate for it. Not a tolerance, but a hate. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said in Acts 2:28, he said, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full or satisfied of joy with thy countenance or in thy presence. So included in the greatest message that was ever preached in the entire Bible, he said, God, you have made known to me all that would satisfy me, all of the joy, and I recognize that it's all about being in your presence or in your countenance. So the satisfaction and joy this world is looking for is only found in the presence of God, and the enemy displays his product and declares that they will satisfy when in fact they will imprison people. Never underestimate the importance of God's joy and peace. Hallelujah. I know of people who have come into this church, they couldn't even sit in a restaurant because they were so, nervous and hyper because people around, and they walk into a church filled with God's people, and all of a sudden there's this peace. Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That word joy means to be happy. Anybody want to be happy? Isn't that what everyone wants in this world? They're just looking for happiness in just wrong places. They think when you get to this point, well, I'm going to be happy. My wife and I came into the church In 1977, I had the house built that I wanted. An architect drew it out, and we had our two kids that were beautiful. And I was president of an insurance agency, had a wonderful car, and took vacations. And we finally sat down in a restaurant one day. I can remember sitting in that restaurant saying to my wife, "How come we're not happy?" Because God has created a void within each and every one of us that cannot be filled except that God is within you. And the harder you work and the more you accumulate, it just is buying into emptiness, folks. At the end of this life, when you're about to take your last breath, is it going to matter what kind of house you had, what kind of car you had, what kind of vacation you had? Or is it really going to determine what kind of relationship you had with the Lord Jesus Christ? All right. Hallelujah. And I have to admit that I've got to get my fix more than just Sunday morning. Amen. I am so addicted to the presence of God. Amen. That I need his touch on a regular basis. If there's anything you want to get addicted to, it should be the presence of God and not something outside of it. The Bible says it's like a medicine for happiness. I guess there are some pills that'll make you happy. I've never taken any. Thank you, Jesus. But what if there was a pill that could make you happy? Well, first of all, there's the gospel. And you could take that, and that'll make you happy. But Proverbs 17 and 22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit zaps a person's strength." You know? Cheerful heart. So many people are not satisfied with their life and their situation that they're looking for an alternative reality. And there are things that you can put into your body that will give you an alternative reality. It takes you away from your problems and your responsibilities, and I guess that's why there are so many people who are led down that road. The world tells you it's alcohol or drugs or relationships or accumulation of money and stuff that you can have and enjoy. God has created man with that void, and it will not satisfy except you have him. God wants to give us life and life more abundantly. Our God is not in the takeaway business. People walk into a spirit-filled church thinking, "I could never sacrifice, I can't." No, God's saying, "You know what? I can give you those things that you can never get on your own. But you have to turn your life over to me." Now, in the very beginning of the world, God gave a vivid illustration of his acceptance. So turn to Genesis, the fourth chapter, please. Genesis 4 and verse number 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof," or the best part. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." I've seen people walk into church after they have had an indiscretion with something that they knew they needed not to be a part of, and all of a sudden their countenance was completely different. Right. And it seems like they struggled in order to get a hold of God. And here it is with Cain. Abel puts his offering down. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. And so he did what God wanted him to do, sacrifice the flesh. But, well, Cain came from with the fruit of a cursed ground, and it was an attitude of, well, here it is. This is what I got to offer you, you know. And God's saying, no, I'm not going to respond to that, you see. And literally, like it says in Judges 6 and 21, when Gideon put meat on a stone, an angel touched it, and it went up in flames. Literally, I believe that what happened was Abel, when he put his offering on the altar for God, God came down with fire and consumed it. But then when Cain put his offering, his attitude, his cursed offering, nothing happened. And he became angry. What's the matter? Am I good enough? You know? I want everybody, when they walk in here and raise their hands, I want fire to come down from heaven and touch them in a special way. But it's got to be God's way, based on the book, based on the attitude. Amen. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. I'm telling you, if you don't do it right, it's a picture of people coming to church. We all know that we are to come with an offering to God, but we also bring something more than just an offering of praise. We bring our life to him, meaning how we have been conducting ourselves in life, and we walk in as a flesh offering, not, okay, here, God, here's what I brought you. No, here's what I brought you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Abel's offering was accepted by God because it was what God expected, but also he came with the right life and he came with the right attitude. Cain, on the other hand, brought the wrong offering with the wrong attitude. And oh, yes, we go through all kinds of situations and unfair things within our lives, and then we walk into the house of God. We have to maybe sure check the attitude when we come in. What was going on in Cain's life that he lost his joy of giving? Something happened. Something can happen in our lives. Amen. Oh, anybody ever have an unfair situation or accusation? Well, absolutely, we all have. But that can't allow us to lose the joy of giving to our God, you see. And when fire didn't come down on his offering, like it did in Abel's, he became angry. And God said, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, if thou doest well. Amen. There's a contingency here. Amen. Shalt thou not be accepted? And there's the key, church. If we live right before God. I we're living in a day where there are preachers who are standing and saying, yeah, just don't worry about it. It's not important anymore. No, it is the God. Amen. If thou doest well, then in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No need for alternative realities in our life, because we are enjoying life. What could be better in Wisconsin than a day like today? What could be better than a family? What could be better that being in peace with God in a place where you can feel the presence of God. What could be better than knowing that nothing could happen to you except God allow it? We'll be satisfied with relationships and we'll be satisfied with God. But if we allow a little bit of leaven in our life, sin steals our purity and our innocency and makes us uncomfortable with God and uncomfortable with God's people. And all of a sudden, we find Cain is not only angry with God, but he becomes angry with Abel to the point where he kills him. Well, what's that all about? All because he didn't do what's well. And we say, God loves you to do this. And when you refuse, then all of a sudden, everybody's your enemy. And you sever a relationship with God. I don't want to lose my joy. I don't want to lose a relationship. I don't want to lose a still, quiet voice that God speaks to me because I let some transgression creep into my life. Please protect your sacrifice and keep it pure. And fire will always come down. And God will always accept you. He will always bless you. We all know about David's sin. He committed adultery, and then in order to cover up the adultery, he then had Bathsheba's husband brought to the front of the battle, and then all of the soldiers fell back, and he was killed. You know, God sees it all. So he's guilty of adultery. He's guilty of murder. And during that time, David lost all communication with God. He didn't say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I don't know how long it was, but he wasn't glad. I can't imagine he went to the house of the Lord. I don't think he was talking to God. I don't think he was sacrificing to God. But after Nathan came to him with a little story and said, thou art the man, and all of a sudden conviction hit him just like that. His sin was exposed and he repented in Psalms 51. It's one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. And verse 12 says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I've done wrong, and God, I recognize my wrong, but God, I haven't felt the joy of my salvation in a long, long time, and I have never felt free since that time of the indiscretions and the cover-up. Oh, the mercy of God. Repent and be restored to favor with God. And later, God declared in Acts 13 and 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Hallelujah. Now, if God could restore David to the point where he said, David is a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will? It's not just because of his worship, but he was determined, I'm going to fulfill all of the will of God. When we get to the place where we said, okay, today is the day, I'm going to fulfill the will of God. I'm going to resist, and I'm going to overcome. I just want to do that which is right before God, so that one day, perhaps God can say to me, perhaps God can say of you, that's the one. A man, a woman, after my own heart. Oh, I know the frailties because Hebrews 4 and 15 says that Jesus was tempted in all points just as we, yet without sin. And we have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And now we can boldly come before the throne of grace in time of need, and he will restore us. Amen. But don't get to the place where you need restoration. Live the life. He'll help you. You know? That old saying, I say it 100 times a year, You can't get good to get God. You have to get God in order to get good. He does heart transplants. He puts his spirit within us and causes us to want to walk in his statutes. If we don't have that power, then we need an extra dose of the Holy Ghost in order to cause us to want to live for him. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, that wasn't so bad, was it? Would you stand with me? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. This was a Sunday night message, and we just did it on a Sunday morning. I don't want God to hold back on anything that he wants for me, all because of some little thing in my life that I refuse. God, you can go into all of the rooms of my house, but there's this one that I keep locked. No. Now, this message is going to minister to people in so many different ways. So many different ways. You know what your situation is. But we got a loving God. A God who wants to promote you and touch you. He wants to have a conversation with you in the middle of the night. He wants to promote you on the job. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be satisfied and full, completely full. We found in Exodus, the 12th chapter, when God delivered Israel, first of all, they had to go through their house, and it took days, go through the house and make sure there is no leaven in the house whatsoever. No leaven. And every once in a while, we need to have a spring cleaning or a fall cleaning. We have to make sure that there isn't any leaven. It represents sin. Are you sure there's nothing in your life that's holding back the blessing of God in your life? If so, it'd be foolish to hold on to it when God's saying, hey, look what I've got for you. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?